So the passage that Craig just read is looked at in the Bible. It's one of the most beautiful, celebrated texts that we can read because of the picture it gives us of the gospel. But it also offers one of the greatest contrasts, doesn't it? You know, there's an author by the name of Stephen Covey. Maybe you've heard of him. He wrote a book, kind of famous, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, sold 40 million copies, was in the 20th century looked at as one of the most highly decorated books of the 20th century. And Covey said this. He says, you know, life is a study in contrasts. Life is a study in contrast. And the reason why is because as you look at contrast, it gives more color to each of the words that you're contrasting. So for instance, let's look at these two. Full and empty, right? Full and empty. If you have an empty plate or an empty glass or an empty bank account, and you get one, you have a full plate or a full glass or a full bank account, which nobody knows exactly what number that is, do they? How full is full? But we know that just kind of, it colors how you see that. It gives perspective in that comparison that you have. What about this one? What if you have processed or organic? Processed or organic? Like if you're used to eating processed food and you switch over to eat clean and organic, like most of you have done for January, come on somebody. You know, you went dry January and you gave up caffeine and you started eating whole foods and it made you feel so much better and you had so much more energy and you slept better. So when you went down to Whole Foods and bought a banana for $400, listen, you loved it, right? Because there was this contrast. You used to know how bad it made you feel, and now it doesn't matter the cost. What about losing and winning? Man, when you have been on a team that loses, how many of you parents have been on the losing side where your kids got beat like 45-0 in baseball? Come on. Like, you know, when you win, you're like, I don't care. We can win as big as it doesn't matter to me. We got payback, right? There's something about it. Like, Falcons are still waiting on that. There's something about it. There's something about it that brings life, it brings color, it helps you to understand, it helps you to have perspective. And today, the contrast we're gonna look at is the most stark. It is the most significant contrast that could be talked about, that could be defined. And when we begin to understand this contrast, what it's gonna do for us is we're gonna walk into our identity with such certainty and confidence that we won't live shallow, surface level lives. Man, we'll know our purpose, we'll know where we're going, we'll know where we're headed. Now, and on the surface, it can look a little bit negative, right? It can look a little bit pessimistic, but what we're gonna do is then very, very optimistic, okay? So the contrast, the two words that we're looking at are dead and alive, right? Dead and alive. There's no bigger contrast than that, because when you are dead, right, you have no pulse, there is nowhere left to go, there is no further down you can go than when you are dead. But when you're alive, and you have vitality, and you have meaning, you have purpose, you have a future, you have a hope. This is what it means for us to move from death to life that Craig was just reading about. Like, what if this has really been your problem all along? Like, what if all our striving, restlessness, all this purchasing and shopping and vacationing, all this working out, all this competing is really about one thing, that we've been spiritually dead and we need to become spiritually alive today. Man, the past wouldn't hold power over you. The present would be full of joy for you, and the future would be full of promise. When we understand what this means today, just to go from death to life. So we're gonna talk about it in three different ways. Number one is who was I for those of us who follow Jesus. Now, one thing is, it's important for us to remember, when Paul was writing these words, he was writing them to Christians, okay? He was writing them to people who followed Christ, as we talked about in week one or week two, people who were in Christ. That's who he was writing this to. And so for not everybody in the room is doing that. And sometimes when you talk about this idea of being dead in sins and trespasses, it can actually be a little off-putting. But here's the truth, you know something's wrong. Man, we know something doesn't match up. Something's not ironing out in our lives. And so we're gonna provide the solution today. So Paul talks about it. We're gonna talk about who I was, who I am, and then also who I will be. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, as you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So let me just talk a little bit about that. The idea of where you walked. Have you ever had someone maybe told you something, maybe a correction or a challenge, and they're like, hey, it's not that bad, but, right? Have you ever had that? It's a little bit of the Oreo they try to give you, right? Paul says, it is that bad, okay? Like, it is really bad. It is so bad that you're spiritually dead. The way that you walked, and he's just talking about the way that you live. You'll see this used over and over in the Bible, specifically in the writings of Paul. He'll talk about how you walk. He'll talk about how you live, the boundaries that you walk around in. And so Paul says, in the way that you did walk, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me just unpack this idea of trespasses and sins just a little bit. Now, when we see the word trespasses in the Bible, it just means that you trespassed, that there was a boundary and you stepped over the boundary. You got on someone else's property. Have you ever had someone run outside their front door with their shotgun and say, get off my property? Have you ever had that happen? Anybody? Just me? Just kidding. That was Debbie's dad. Now, guess the joke's on him. But we know what it means. We know what it means to trespass, man. We step out of the boundary. Listen, God has given us some boundaries, man. Let's just talk that these boundaries are good, right? The boundaries that there's a way that the world works. And when we stay within the boundaries that God has given us, guess what? Man, it is life. It is freedom. It is no worry. It is no anxiety. But what happens? We step outside the boundaries, okay? We step outside the boundaries. Second thing he says is sins. Now, sins just means missing the mark. Just means missing the mark. That there was a target that we're supposed to shoot at, and we missed it. We missed it. Like this last week, we were at an offsite, and we went to a gun range. Any gun range fans in the house? Man, love to shoot guns, right? Some of you don't want to admit it, you know. I get you. So we were out shooting some guns, and man, it's amazing to me that a target can be like arm's length away and I can't hit the X on the target. Like, what is that about? It's like, what's happening? Like Elmer Fudd. And so what happens is in life, God's given us a target. Now we know that the target's able to be hit because of the life of Jesus. Since he was without sin, right? Without sin, yet tempted like we were, but he was without sin, he was perfect. And so we had this target. Now one of the things that can happen when we start talking about sin is we really start thinking about bad behavior, right? Bad actions. But it's so much more than that. So much more than that. So there was an early church father. His name was Augustine. And Augustine framed up sin. He was in like the 4th or 5th century. And Augustine framed up sin, not just as bad behavior or bad actions, but he framed it up as disordered loves. So just to unpack what that may mean for just a minute. Because sometimes we may look at our life and we may not be able to kind of quantify sin because we're like, I'm better than they are. I don't know, what was it really that bad? And we don't know. But when we start thinking about it in terms of disordered loves and disordered affections, it's going to hopefully bring a little color to us about this idea of sin. So think about it. We all have things that we love. Now, the thing that we're supposed to love first is our Creator. And it's God, man. We're supposed to love Him first. But what happens is we love other things first. Okay, we'll put other things first. And sometimes they're really good things. They're not always bad things. And some things that we're supposed to love less, we love most. And things that we're supposed to love most, we love less. So here's an idea that just out of even the spiritual realm. And if you're a dad and a husband, you have a family and you have a job, right? When you begin to love your job more than your family, guess what? It's out of order, right? Like, we all know that, even though we may not always live that out. It's out of order. Like, if you're a parent, how many parents? Like, listen, if you love your kids more than you love God, whoa, if you worship your children, but Stephen, they need a lot of help. That's on you. like, I get it. You should love your kids. Like, if you love your spouse more than you love God, that's out of order. And here's why this is a problem. So I can love my wife as much as I possibly can. Right, and I can love her, hopefully the way Christ loved the church, he gave his life for her. But if I love her more than I love God, listen, spouses make terrible saviors. And so we have to, what's so breathtaking about this idea is when we love God first, everything else falls in place. And we can all examine our lives and look at things that we love the most. What do you love the most? Like, what do you love more than God? Like, you can just examine where you spent money this week. I mean, it could be entertainment. It could be going out to eat. It could have been at, you know, a shop. It could have been everything was on sale. It could have been a new purse, a dress. It could have been playing golf. It could have been going to the gym. Like, what is it that you spend the most time on, the most money on? Man, you love that probably more than you love God. And so what Paul is trying to point out is these areas where we're not loving God first. We have sins and trespasses. You know a truth about humanity? We all have a past. Everybody in the room. And we all have some skeletons in our closet. Actually, what Paul is saying is you are the skeleton in your closet because you're dead. Man, we all have regrets. We all have things we wish we could do over, take a mulligan on. Man, we all have a past. And sometimes we may look at our past and think, it's not as bad as their past. You know, I told a little white lie to my teacher. You know, I never did black tar heroin. And we come up with these comparisons. But here's the truth, what Paul's saying. All of it leads to the same problem. All of it leaves us spiritually dead because we've separated ourselves from God. Now, the impact of walking in sin, Paul points out three things that happen. You're dead, you're enslaved, and you're a child of wrath. Woo! Those are heavy, right? Dead, enslaved, and a child of wrath. When he says that we're dead in sin, this isn't a figure of speech. It's not hyperbole. It's not a communicator's tool just to get your attention. We are spiritually dead, which eventually will lead to our physical death. But we are spiritually dead. So you think about where this started, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God comes to them and says, hey, enjoy everything. The garden, these are your boundaries. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that one. Everything else that you can have, name the animals, enjoy yourself, be fruitful and multiply, have fun. Just enjoy, but enjoy these boundaries. And so what happens is Adam and Eve decide, hey, there's a boundary I'm gonna cross. And when they do that, what happened is they are cut off from their life source. You see, their life source was not oxygen. It was not the plants they were growing. Their life source was God, and they're cut off from God. Now, it takes a while for our bodies to physically catch up to our spirits, but immediately what happened is they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God because they stepped outside of the boundaries that God had for them. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always as bad as we could be. We could be a lot worse. A lot of people could be a lot worse. But that doesn't negate the fact that we've separated ourselves from the life source. Now, at this point, I feel like just to remind us all, we're gonna get to the solution here in a minute, okay? Because it should feel heavy, but only when we begin to realize and really begin to adopt how heavy it is do we appreciate and understand who we really are. And so Paul says that we're dead in sin. And then he talks about just being enslaved. He gives three forces in all of our lives that are taking us away from God. It doesn't matter that he was writing to Ephesus. This is something that is always true. The first force is the first force that will take us away. Paul talks about being the world. He talks about the world that we walk in. He talks about the age that we live in, the course of this world, as he talks about in verse 2. And so the world will take us away from God. Now, what does that mean? What is the world? The world is any values or systems that take us away from God. Have you noticed any values or systems in your daily life that are taking us away from God, anybody? Anything pop up on your Instagram feed or TikTok or social media anywhere, maybe your Netflix ad, anything may just take you away from God? Like anything at your job just may just divert you just a little bit from what you think the Lord wants. Anybody? Like you feel that? Right, it happens to us all over the place. And sometimes, man, it just gets distorted by taking God out of the picture. And so what happens is we'll champion things, but we'll just remove God from the picture. And just like what happened with Adam and Eve when Satan said, it's no big deal, it happens to us. Like, you can watch that. It's really no big deal. You can live with your fiance. Sure, you need to try it out. It's no big deal. Like, you deserve that. It doesn't matter if you go into some debt. It's no big deal. And eventually what happens is we walk down this path and we walk into spiritual slavery and spiritual death and spiritual destruction. Ask anybody who's gone into heavy debt. They'll tell you, slavery. The Bible even says the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, there's two specific ways that are probably at the top of how culture will take us away from God's best for our lives. And then there's two ways that, for those of us in the room, that say we follow Jesus, there's two ways that we can be different that eventually, even though right now it looks like we'll be ostracized and canceled, I really believe that coming in the future, there's gonna come a day where they're gonna look back and say, that actually was better. There's two specific areas. Number one is sexuality, and number two is consumerism, right? Number one is what we think about sexuality and how God's made us and the primary boundaries for sex and where sex is best. I really believe that people who have actually followed God's plan look at that and it's like, that actually is better. I mean, I haven't met anyone And maybe they exist. I haven't met anyone who's promiscuous that's like, yeah, glad I did that. Like that was a plus for my marriage. Like, and some of you right now are feeling that pressure and that pain. Again, we're coming to some really good news in a second. But also in the area of consumerism, you know, if we are a people who are investing in eternity, if we are people who are generous, if we're known for what we give away, not by what we keep, if we're known by what we hand over, not by what we build up for our own kingdoms, man, we're gonna be different. And people are gonna come looking for that, because you know what that leads to? Life. Come on, somebody. Life. And so Paul says the world will lead you to slavery. It's gonna take you down a path that you don't want to go down. Second thing he says is gonna lead us away. First is the world. Second, is he calls him the prince of the power of the air. Right? And he's talking about Satan in that moment. So he's saying Satan's gonna lead you away from God. This doesn't feel like a shock to anybody, I hope. Like, and here's the reality. We think of Satan as pitchfork, horns, and a red cape, like a Halloween costume. But the truth is, the Bible says he's disguised as an angel of light. Like, if someone knocks on your door and they are fierce and they're breathing smoke, and their dark eyes, and they tempt you, you're like, no. But someone shows up, like, this is gonna be good for you. They deceive you. That's what Satan does. This is how he operates. Now, I get it, right? Satan's a little bit, like, not about the enlightenment, okay? I mean, he's not intellectually appropriate to talk about, but let me just kind of, let me give maybe a what-if scenario. I think we all would agree that there's evil in the world. Everybody say yes. Yes, like there's evil. You can pick up the paper and read it. You know it's happened in your life. Some of you being abandoned, abused, evil has happened to you. We read about it all over the place. There's trafficking, there's abuse, man, there's murder, there's conflict, there's political elections. I mean, there's all kind, that was funny, come on. There's all kind of evil in the world. We see it all over. Now, you have to consider if God is behind the good, isn't somebody behind the evil? Like, isn't somebody behind that? And the answer is yes. And the framework of the Bible, the worldview that we have as people who follow Jesus, is that Satan is the one behind the evil, okay? And so Satan will deceive us. And a couple of ways that that can happen. I think the same way he deceived Adam and Eve when he says to them, hey, it's no big deal. You can do that. Like parents in the room, anytime your kids say, it's no big deal, what do you know? It's a big deal, right? I mean, you know. And the second way is that he just wants to keep us busy trying to earn our salvation. So think about this. Satan wouldn't care if you kept the Ten Commandments. He would just want you to take credit for it. He wants us to live on pride. And here's what I believe, especially about our context. Some of the hardest people to really understand our death and sin and our enslavement are people who are successful by the world standards. Because we can do some stuff. I mean, you can do some stuff on your own. You can. You can make some money. You can pay some bills. You can, you know, read some books about relational skills and figure it out. You can read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and become a highly effective person. We can do some things. But eventually we're going to find out that that's not enough. And so Satan will keep us busy trying to earn our salvation. He will deceive us. Now, the third thing that Paul talks about is the flesh. So the things that lead us away from God, just to recap, the world, systems and structures set up that take God out of things and lead us away from God. Satan himself, who will deceive us by disguising himself as an angel of light and taking us down a pathway where we're self-sufficient. And then the flesh, where we just become self-centered. Man, we just become self-centered. And desires of the flesh, many times, a lot of different trains of religion have said, you just gotta kill your desires. And that's not what the Bible would teach. The Bible would say, no, you need to fuel your desires, but you have to fuel the right desires in the right way, okay? The right desires in the right way. So listen, it is not bad to want to sleep. And sometimes you need to sleep. It's not bad to want to go to bed early. What is terrible, what will send you to hell, is if you fall asleep in church. Now, if you don't have a church background, that is a joke, all right? That is a joke. Right? But we know if we sleep too much, guess what? Lazy, no job. Right? It's not bad to have sexual desires. You should want to have sex with your spouse. That is not bad. But when we take it outside of the boundaries that God has given us in the context of marriage, it leads to what? Destruction. It's not bad to want a good meal. And it's just bad to be a glutton. And so what can happen is these God-given desires, we fulfill them in ungodly ways, in ways that God doesn't want to fulfill them, and they actually have a way of taking over our lives, and they lead us to what? Lead us to spiritual death, lead us to spiritual slavery. Now, the third thing that Paul talks about, so dead, slavery, and he talks about this idea of being children of wrath, children of wrath. So to understand, and we spoke on this in the fall when we talked about God's love, and we talked about it in our Christmas series, but just kind of as a recap, man, when you love and wrath actually go together when you begin to understand them. So how many parents did we say? So parents, and you know that when your child does something that's destructive, man, you get angry. And sometimes we have some unrighteous anger, but many times we're angry for them because we know it is not good for them. That's wrath. And this is the wrath that God has because he loves us so deeply. When things happen that are going to harm us or destroy us or take us away from him, we have his wrath. So it says that we are children of wrath when we're outside of Christ, that we are subject. Listen, God is holy. And God is holy. He is beyond. He won't be compared to other people. And so we become children of wrath. So Paul just paints this picture. Now if you're here today and you don't follow Christ yet, that's the way we like to say it, yet. Could it be that a lot of the things that you're sensing in your life, maybe it's a sense of restlessness, maybe it's an underlying frustration, maybe you feel like anger is always just below the surface of your life, maybe you're at a point of resignation thinking, man, is this all there is? Maybe you've gone through a difficulty, a dream died, or maybe some expectation you had about life didn't add up and you're left with confusion. This is the problem. We're spiritually dead, right? We're spiritually dead. Then there's these two words that come up in the Bible. And these are these two words that when you see them, you should jump up a little bit. You should lean in just a little bit. And these two words are, but God. But God. Paul says in verse 4, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Hello, somebody. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now you know why this is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, right? But God, being rich in mercy. You know, kind of the way we go through it is we adopt a new year, we say, new year, new you, right? New year, new you. And we're gonna adopt some new habits, some new disciplines. We get a fresh start, some bad things went behind us. There's something magical that happens on January the 1st. The problem is we don't have enough willpower to wake us up from spiritual death. We don't have enough willpower, but God does, right? God is the one who provides it. And so we see in him, he just begins to magnify how good God is. He uses this phrase, rich in mercy, rich in mercy. So real quick, what exactly is mercy? So we all know what justice is. Justice is when you get what you deserve, okay? So if you speed, you should get a ticket, right? If you commit a crime, you should do the time. And so that's what justice is. Now, ironically, we believe in justice for other people, but we want mercy. Come on. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy, it's not getting what you deserve, okay? It's not getting what you deserve. You get a ticket, you don't have to pay for it. Right, that's mercy. But then you have grace, which he talks about. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? It's not only not getting a ticket, it's getting something else in return. And so it says that God is rich in mercy, and then we are saved by grace. All this is fueled by God's love, right? God's love is the fuel for his mercy and his grace, as well as his wrath. And the reason why God did this is because it's about God. Okay, this is about God. Paul is pointing out clearly, and we're going to see it even more in the next few verses, that our identity, the reason we are raised, the reason why we're seated with Christ, the reason why we're made alive, is because God did that. And God wants to do that. That's his desire for us. Man, there's a kind of belief in our culture, and one of the problems that we have is that we mistake God's love and we believe that we're entitled to it. Okay, we believe that we're entitled to it. And we're influenced by a lot of different teachings. And one of the reasons this happens is because we know that Christians teach grace. We know that Christians have forgiveness, and it's so essential to everything that we just begin to mistake what he calls a gift as an entitlement, something that's supposed to be a right. And the gospel is that there's a God of love who offers complete forgiveness. And it's made us think, man, that we deserved it. Listen, God doesn't have to forgive us, and guess what? He would still be God. God doesn't have to forgive us, and he would still be good. It's his creation. He can do whatever he wants to with it. He doesn't have to forgive us, and still he's loving. If he is God and he created it, he doesn't have to, but it's a gift. Man, God gives us this gift of salvation. Have you ever thought about a gift? Like when you get a gift, we don't know how to receive gifts. Like when someone gives you a gift and you didn't expect it, what's your first thought? I gotta get them a gift. I gotta buy them something. Like, and if I give you a gift, that's true. But we have this mentality, quid pro quo. We don't know how to receive a gift. What are you gonna give God? And God gives us this gift of what Paul uses this word, saved, salvation. Like, I think a lot of us maybe grew up in a framework where we use this word saved. Did you get saved at the revival? Anybody heard that before? No, some of you didn't. You missed out on a lot in life, let me tell you. But it seems like an old religious term, kind of a backwoods kind of term. So Paul uses three different words to kind of paint this picture of what this means. And all three of these, made alive, so we're made alive with Christ. We are raised, and we're seated in heavenly places. So check this out. All three of these terms that Paul uses start with this prefix that means in sync. Not bye-bye-bye, right? Synchronized. Synchronized. In sync with God. So when you get a picture of this, think about the photos on your phone. Like you take a photo on your phone, and what happens? They go to the cloud. They go to your computer and your iPad, any of your other devices. They are what? In sync. And so Paul's painting this picture of what salvation is. To be saved is means that we are in sync with God. Man, we find our identity in Christ, that we are no longer spiritually dead, but we are in sync with God is, with God's plan, with who God's created us to be. So when he says made alive, and when we're made alive, that just means this, we can know God. Like we can literally know God. We can know who he is. Last week we unpacked this idea that God's greatest dream is to know us. Man, our greatest dream should be to know God. That's where you're gonna find your identity. That's where you're gonna find the power to walk through life, is when you know God. When it says to be raised with him, it says we can have access to God. Like this is foreign to most religions. Like to have access to God is you have to do all the right things, the right rituals, pray at the right time, give the right money, treat people the right way, say the right words, and maybe, just maybe, when you die, you get some access to heaven. We don't just get access to heaven. We get access to God himself. Like, we get access to God. It says this, seated in the heavenly places, right? Seated in the heavenly places. It just means we get life. We can live above our current circumstances. So when we walk through the difficulties in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. Why? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, we get seated in the heavenly places. Listen, you may be walking through a difficulty right now. Like, how is God good in that? Man, that's what faith is. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And when we really begin to believe God, like whatever the dark cloud that's hanging over you, whatever the regret of the past, man, whatever the tears of the present, man, God is with you and you can live above your circumstances. That's we were dead in sin. We are alive, raised, and seated. Then Paul turns the shifts just a little bit to talk about who we will be. Verse 8, let's look at that real quick. It says, for by grace that you have, by the way, you know what it means when a pastor says real quick, you know what that means? Nothing. Yeah, you knew. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Man, I feel like this is a verse for somebody today, that we should walk in them. So first, he says, you are saved by grace through faith. So it's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace. God did it, man, but he wanted to. Some people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, it says you're like workmanship. You're a masterpiece, is what it says. So when he talks about faith, what does that mean? Does it mean I have enough belief to show up at church? No, it doesn't, right? There are places in the Bible, it talks about even demons, quote, believe in God, but they don't have salvation. What faith is believing that God is good, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We believe that there is a God, that he exists, but also that he is good. So that no matter what we see with our eyes, we believe in our hearts that God is good. That's why when we sing, I can't believe how good the Lord is, so many people probably in the room get a little emotional because you're like, man, he's been good to me. And even if we walk through difficulties, we can still believe that God is good because one day it's all gonna get restored. And that's another sermon for another day. But that's what faith is. No, faith isn't just believing some facts about God. Faith isn't just doing some of the right practices. Man, faith is actually believing that God is good. Man, we have to be able to hold on to that because there are gonna be times when we don't really think that we see it. Then he uses this word workmanship. Now, this word for workmanship is where we get our word for epic poem. Like if you think about epic poems, maybe you read the Odyssey, or the Iliad, or some of those other really long ones that were just epic poems. And this is the word that we get. This is why I use the word workmanship. It means work of art. And it always reminds me of the story of Michelangelo creating David, and someone asked him, like, how did you create David from that big rock? He said, I just removed all the parts that weren't David. And this is what God's doing in our life. And you are a workmanship, which means you have value to God. Man, God has intricately, intelligently, and intentionally created you, like on purpose, specifically. Over in the book of Psalms, which you can tell I'm a fan of, in Psalm chapter 8, David says this. He says, when I look at your heavens, he's obviously speaking to God, I look at the work of your fingers. So think about the heavens for a minute. The moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So David is at night out, probably as a shepherd, on the landscape of Israel, looking up at the sky. Man, there is no light pollution. There's no noise. He can just see the perfection and the beauty of heaven, and he can see every star. He can see the planets. He can really understand the beauty of it. And he says, when I look at that, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? He's like, in light of your creation, of everything you've done, that we actually scream louder to the world that there is a God and that there is a creator. Over in another psalm, in Psalm 139, David writes this. He says, you formed my inward parts, so God put them together. He says, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, right? You knitted me together. Like each little piece, each little thought, each little eyebrow, each little hair color, each little gene, each part of your DNA, like God, what? He knitted them together. He says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows so well. And he goes on and he unpacks that. Man, we are God's workmanship. Like, why? Because he wanted to do that. We are his workmanship. Like, God has given you the experiences you have. He's given you the desires that you have. You ever wonder why some people like certain things and other people don't like certain things? You ever walk into church and you see somebody and you're like, why did they wear that? Who told them that was a good idea? It's because God's given us certain desires. Man, it takes all kinds to make the world go round. Like, we'll be sitting at the house every now and then, and we'll be watching some sports, and I'm like, I can't believe my wife will just sit here with sports on. Like, she doesn't even like sports, right? But I do, and she'll watch them with me. There are certain desires that we all have. Man, there are certain things that we are good at that not everybody's good at. Why? Because we are God's workmanship, experiences, likes, expertise. You know, God is the only one who can make the image in his mind come to life. And that is us. That is us. Man, we're not just a number. Man, we're not just a hair color. We're not just a social security number. We're not just a passport. We are a workmanship. Have you ever heard this phrase? That guy, he's a piece of work, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a piece of work. That's not what this means at all. Then he says this. Well, let me say this, first of all. Regardless of what you've been told, you have value. Regardless of what you've been told, regardless of what's happened to you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what a teacher said or a parent said or an ex-spouse said or a boyfriend or a girlfriend said, and you are immensely valuable. Then he says, for good works, for good works. That's why we're workmanship created for what? Good works that he prepared beforehand, before creation. We were created to do good works, man. And it's not our work. You know, Jesus said this, let your light shine before men so they may glorify your Father in heaven. So you have a good work to do. And it's not our work, but it's God's work. And sometimes we wait too late. Or we wait too long, it's never too late. Let me say that. Sometimes we wait too long, it's never too late. This is what a midlife crisis is about, by the way. Like you run through life and you're climbing the ladder and you're doing what you think you're supposed to do and you're gonna be successful. And this just seems to be what the world says. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in your 40s or around 50, the brakes come on. You're like, hold on. Isn't there more to life than this? Yeah, there is. Good works that God has created and prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. Which of your works is pointing to Jesus? How do you find them? And if I'm a workmanship, if I've got good works to do, they're in my future, that's where God is taking me to do these good works. How do I find them? How do I walk in them? Like the first place to start is you just gotta get in community with people. And you just gotta get around people that can call it out. And you know why? Because you will serve people. As you begin to serve people, guess what? You begin to find the good works. So many times we're like, I'm a little advanced. I'm a little smarter than that. I'm a little sophisticated. Like, what would people think if I start serving? Yeah, exactly what they thought of Jesus when he washed people's feet. That's what they'll think. And we begin to serve people. Another way that you can begin to step into your good works, by giving. By giving. Just find somebody and give them something. Give them money if they need it. Give them something that you own. And give them, start with generosity. Man, this is a place where we'll become more like Jesus. Now this doesn't happen overnight. And for people who've been walking with Jesus a long time, you kind of get this. The Bible is just full of stories of people who kind of got in the past, started walking with God, and then kind of came off the rails for a little bit. Like there's this guy named Abraham. And Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. God changes his name. He has this encounter with God. And then as he's going to the place God told him to go, he comes to a king. And he's afraid the king is going to kill him because his wife is so beautiful. And so he says, she's my cousin. Feels like that's inappropriate to me. King David, who is picked from a small boy to be the king, conquers the whole area he lives in, finds himself as king, has an affair with one of his friend's wives. She gets pregnant. He has his friend killed. Came off the rails for a minute. Like there are times, and the Bible just speaks to this, man, this lack of perfection in people, that this is part of the journey that we face, that, man, when something happens and we step out of bounds, we need to get right back in bounds. Man, and you can look throughout history at the spiritual heroes, many people that have had influence over us that we don't even know about, and some of the struggles that they had. Man, you can look at a guy like Charles Spurgeon, who's known as the Prince of Preachers, and they'll write stories about him curled up in a fetal position in the corner with anxiety and depression. Man, you can read stories about John Wesley, and his marriage was a disaster, man. It doesn't mean that we're not in process. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden a switch is going to flip and everything just, we become this new person. Now, for some people, there's some things that happen like that, but that's not for everybody. Man, it reminds me of this guy named John Newton, and most of us have heard of him. Now, John Newton was probably one of the most despicable vocations you could have. John Newton was a slave trader, and not something that anybody would be proud of. And then once while he's out on the open seas, there was a storm that came along, and he began to follow Jesus. Now, he didn't give up slave trading immediately, but eventually he did, and he wrote these words, amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But the last verse is better, isn't it? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And that's the story. Somebody who was dead but now is now alive. What would your contrast words be? What would be the words that you would use? Maybe you're angry and you want to be kind. Maybe you feel forgotten. You just want to be remembered. Maybe you feel defective. You just want to be complete. Maybe you're a liar. You want to be a truth teller. Maybe you were abused. You just want to have value. Maybe you were abandoned. You just want to be included. Maybe you were unfaithful. You want to be known as faithful. Maybe you were selfish. You want to be selfless. Maybe you're greedy, but you know you want to be generous. Maybe you're insecure, but you want to be confident. Maybe you're anxious. You just want to have peace. Maybe you're depressed, but you just want to have joy. Maybe you're controlling. You just want to relax. Maybe you feel lazy. You want to be known as a hard worker. Maybe you have unforgiveness, but you want to forgive. Maybe you're judgmental. You just want to be accepting. Maybe you're arrogant. You just want to be humble. Maybe you're addicted and you just want to be free. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together.